Well, we're moving on in our series of messages on the Ten Commandments. We're calling it God's Big Ten. And I love a story that goes back to American frontier days. There was a settlement out in the West whose citizens were engaged in the lumber business. It's a little hard to make out maybe, but it's a bunch of logs floating down a river. That's how they used to move lumber. They just float it down the river. So anyway, this particular town felt like they wanted a church. And so they built a building. They called a pastor to this church, and the pastor moved into the settlement, and he was well received, at least at first. Then one afternoon, he happened to see some of his church members dragging some logs which had been floated down the river from another village upstream onto the bank. And each log had been marked with the owner's stamp on one end of the log. And to his great distress, the pastor saw that his members were pulling in the logs, sawing off the end of it with the telltale stamp that appeared there, and keeping the logs for themselves. Well, the following Sunday, he preached a very strong message on the commandment we're going to consider today, thou shalt not steal. And at the close of the service, his people lined up and offered enthusiastic congratulations. Wonderful message, Pastor, mighty fine preaching. Keep up the good work. Well, it wasn't the response he expected. So he went home and he prepared another sermon for the following Sunday. He preached on the very same text, the same commandment, but he gave it a little different ending. He said, yes, thou shalt not steal, but thou shalt also not cut off the end of thy neighbor's logs. And when he got through, the congregation ran him out of town. You see, for many people, stealing, or for that matter, any lapse in integrity, is what other people do. Certainly not us. So we've been taking this journey this fall through the Ten Commandments, God's Big Ten. And we've been learning that these laws liberate us to enjoy fully life as God intended. They're not just these shifting suggestions that we're free to ignore without painful consequences. You've probably heard this old observation. You cannot break the law of God, you can only break yourself upon it. A lot of truth to that observation. You might say, well, what do you mean, Rick? I mean, of course you can break the law of God. Well, the point is that the law of God stands firm. You can't break it apart, you can't dissolve it, you can't change it. And if you attempt to, what ends up being broken is you and me. You cannot break the law of God, you can only break yourself upon it. That's right. So let's read, as we've been doing each Sunday, God's Big Ten today. Let's just look at all of them. It's great to be reminded of it. Exodus chapter 20, find it in your Bible, find it in a pew Bible, find it on your phone or tablet. And I'm going to begin reading at the first verse of Exodus 20 and reading through verse 17 of that chapter. Let's listen to what God says. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. I'm reading at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So, today we're going to drill down on number 8 in God's Big Ten. You must not steal. Granted, you know, some of these commandments seem, well, maybe just a little bit out there and hard to apply to our lives today, but stealing hits closer to home. It's very likely that you've been the victim of some kind of theft in your own life. And probably most of us here today have been guilty of stealing at some level, including yours truly. Oh, yeah. I remember as a young boy helping myself to my dad's change box. He had this little box that he kept in his desk, and he would just put his loose change in there. And for some reason, I concluded that it was sort of a community help yourself change box. And Dad had to set me straight on that assumption. Okay. So what was God after here? Well, God wants us to be people who are full of integrity. And the fact is that there are a whole lot of ways to steal. And there are a whole lot of ways to be a thief. And so it's appropriate to ask ourselves often, where do I need to grow in this area of integrity? Integrity. So I invite us to check our integrity regularly. How do you do that? Well, one way to do it is just to ask yourself some questions periodically. We're going to do that this morning. Here's the first question to ask about integrity. Am I stealing from others? Probably the most basic meaning of the commandment. Am I stealing from others? Be careful not to answer too quickly. Okay? Now, what is stealing? Well, it's simply taking something that belongs to someone else without his or her knowledge or consent, right? And we usually think of it as, you know, stealing someone's money or property. And that's the most obvious kind of stealing, just outright theft, okay? And I don't think there's probably anybody here that has to be convinced that, you know, things like burglary and armed robbery are wrong. But so is something as seemingly harmless as shoplifting. Have you ever heard of the National Association for Shoplifting Prevention, NASP? I hadn't. It's an organization that's dedicated to educating the public about the threats of shoplifting. According to the NASP, more than 13 billion worth of goods are stolen from retailers each and every year. You know how much? That's $35 million a day. Walks out of shops and stores. 1 in 11 people will shoplift at some point in their lives. Some 10 million people have been caught shoplifting in the last 5 years. Now, you know as well as I do, as consumers, that we end up having to pay for shoplifting. The cost of it just gets passed along in the form of higher prices. So every act of shoplifting defrauds both the store as well as you and me as consumers. It's a form of outright theft. Stealing can happen in other ways. It can happen by delaying or defaulting on what I owe others. If you've purchased something and you've agreed to pay it within a certain amount of time and you don't, stealing. If you've agreed to pay back a loan and you default on it, it's not just called bankruptcy, it's called stealing. The Bible says the wicked borrow and never repay. Fred Smith, a Christian businessman and leader, had a young man from a well-known Christian ministry approach him for financial support. And he said to Fred, he said, "I've recently purchased a van on faith for our ministry. Would you contribute to help pay off the loan?" And Fred asked him, he said, "Did the car dealer know you didn't have the money?" No. Fred observed, "Then you didn't buy it on your faith, you bought it on his faith. I recommend returning the van." Be careful in spiritualizing what's really, at the end of the day, a lack of integrity. Stealing happens when you deceive customers or the government. When a repairman makes unnecessary repairs, or a doctor orders unnecessary tests, or a salesman skips over the fine print, or when you sell your car and you don't inform the buyer of its mechanical problems, it's all, at the end of the day, a form of stealing. You mean God cares about stuff like that? Yes. Of course he does. God's word makes it plain. He considers dishonest business a form of stealing. Look at this scripture. Listen to this. "You who rob the poor and trample down the needy, you measure out grain with dishonest measures, and cheat the buyer with dishonest scales. I will never forget the wicked things you have done." Tax evasion is stealing. By all means, take every legitimate deduction available. But when we say to ourselves, "Well, you know, after all, the government wastes my money, so I'm entitled to claim less income than I actually make, or invent deductions to which I'm not entitled," you're being a thief. The Bible says, "Give to everyone what you owe him. Pay your taxes and government fees." You think we have problems in our government? This was the Roman government he was talking about. "Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them." Be full of integrity. It matters to God. Stealing happens when you defraud employers or employees. I mean, what do you call adding items to your expense account to which you're not entitled? Stealing. How about taking home supplies, equipment, merchandise without permission? Stealing. If you work less hours than you're supposed to, or you give a half-hearted effort in your work? Stealing. If you refuse to pay an employee what he or she deserves, put the shoe on the other foot? Stealing. So whether you're an employee or an employer, we all answer to God ultimately. The Bible says to employees, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." The Bible says to employers, "Masters, be just and fair. Remember that you also have a master in heaven." In other words, you might be a boss in this life, but always remember that you have a boss in heaven. And he wants you to treat anyone working for you with generosity and integrity. It matters. It matters a great deal to God. Stealing can also happen in non-monetary ways. Like when we deprive someone of what rightfully belongs to him or her. Whenever you and I withhold love from people, it's a form of theft. In fact, the Bible says there is one debt that we all owe and we can never fully repay. What's that? It's the debt of love. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So when you spread gossip about someone, or you make some sort of an unkind, less than truthful statement about his or her character, That's stealing. When you don't honor your parents, that's stealing. When you don't give your kids proper instruction, guidance, loving attention, you're stealing. When you don't make every effort to expose your child to a life-transforming relationship with Jesus, you're stealing. Be full of integrity. Well, here's another question to ask ourselves from time to time. Am I stealing from my family or myself? How so? Excessive debt is a form of theft. You might as well just take money out of your spouse's pocket or your kids' pockets. Materialism is a form of theft. Pursuing money and the things that money can buy above all else, because it robs your family and you of appropriate financial security, and puts everything in financial danger and everyone along with it. Gambling. Oh boy. It's a growing nuisance in our culture. The benefits are dubious, the drawbacks are profound. No, I admit it today, I cannot find a scripture that explicitly says gambling is sin. I can find a lot of scriptures that say don't use money foolishly. Okay? Oh, you don't have to answer this question with a raised hand. Did you feel compelled to buy a ticket for that big lottery here a few weeks ago? Oh, boy. Excuse the repulsive image, but if you'd used the cash as toilet paper, it would at least have had some momentary value. Gambling is an effective way to rob yourself and your family of money better used elsewhere or given to someone in need. How about being a workaholic? When you deprive your spouse and your kids of the time and the relational bonds that God intends for you to enjoy, it's stealing. When you volunteer for a work schedule that keeps you or your family away from worshiping God regularly, it's stealing. When you rob yourself of your family for anything that they deserve or they need or God wants for you or for them, it's theft. It's a matter of integrity. A third question. Am I stealing from God? How do you steal from God? How is that even possible? Well, the most obvious way is to withhold the tithe. Oh, you had to get there, didn't you, Rick? Well, God asked this question. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that everything we own in the Lord belongs, or everything that we own belongs to God ultimately. And for reasons known only to God, He asks us to return to Him and His work in this world at least a tithe or 10% of our income. He could have demanded 20% or 50% or 90%, but instead He said at least 10%. And for some of us, God may very well want more and expect a higher percentage. That's true. The tithe doesn't just apply to pastors and church leaders and super spiritual folk. It's what every follower of Jesus is expected to give. So if you're not giving the Lord what belongs to Him, the tithe, I'm not calling you a thief. God already did. The fact is that most followers of Jesus don't tithe. Some statistics put it at 90% or more of Christians don't tithe. Some give nothing to their church, any other ministry, any other missionary. Some people say, well, you know, Rick, it's just an Old Testament rule. I'm not a legalist. Well, God's Big Ten are in the Old Testament too. They don't apply to you either. It's easy to overlook something that Jesus said to the Pharisees about tithing. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the most important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. So if I'm interpreting that correctly, Jesus assumed the Old Testament pattern of financial giving should be perpetuated, not abandoned. Others say, well, I just don't have the money to give a tithe. No, the real issue is you don't want to bring your finances under God's authority or be accountable to Him for how you spend your money. That's the real issue. Still others say, well, Rick, I'll get around to tithing someday. Someday I'll do it. And it's kind of like saying, you know, I've got a problem with lying. I've got a problem with adultery. I've got a problem with worshiping other gods, but I'm gonna give them up 6 months from now. If giving to the Lord is a matter of integrity and honesty and withholding the tithe is a matter of theft, it needs to start today. You and I can steal from God in other ways too. When you refuse to discover how the Holy Spirit has gifted you, or you refuse to put those gifts to use in His kingdom, you know, that's stealing, folks. You're stealing from God. When you refuse to pray for lost people that you know, or that you ignore opportunities to build a relationship with them because, you know, they're ungodly people, that's stealing. How so? Because God's method of reaching spiritually lost people is through the ones He's already reached, you and me. And so when you make yourself unavailable to God, that's stealing. Here, however, is the most profound way to steal from God. It's to refuse to surrender your life to Him and follow Jesus. He created you. He sent His Son Jesus into this world to die for your sins, to rise again, to make it possible for you to have an eternal relationship with Him. And every day that you resist His love and His grace, you rob God of what rightfully belongs to Him, namely you. It's a matter of integrity. So, in addition then to checking our integrity regularly, may the Lord help you and help me to also maintain our integrity regardless. Let's maintain it. Well, so how do you do that? Well, first, let's remember the many negative effects of dishonesty. I mean, any lack of or any lapse in integrity is like a spiritual and a moral cancer that negatively affects you and everybody else around you. I mean, my friend, when you allow dishonesty to take root in your life, it'll impact your personal reputation. People will not trust you. They'll keep you at arm's length. And a pattern of dishonesty can even ruin your relationship with the people who are closest to you in this life, members of your own family. Unfortunately, over the years, I have known people in the churches I've served who've had to distance themselves from their own flesh and blood because they knew if they didn't, they'd be taken advantage of. And most serious of all, dishonesty will disrupt your relationship with God Himself. God will not allow you to live deceptively and dishonestly without taking away from you any peace of mind or heart. My friend, if you want to be miserable day in and day out, day after day after day, just set your heart on being dishonest. You'll get that. Here's another way to maintain your integrity. Reflect often on our need for personal integrity. Why? Well, there's a couple of facts to consider. God is always watching you and me. The Bible says, for God watches how people live. He sees everything they do. So you and I, we can fool other people. We can fool the government. We can fool our employer. We can fool our neighbors. We can even fool the people we go to church with. We can never fool God. And nothing escapes his all-knowing eye. And one day, you and I are going to stand before him and give an account of our lives. Another fact, I will reap whatever I sow. I will reap whatever I sow. You know, that principle is found throughout the Bible. And it works out both positively as well as negatively. You see, there is a spiritual law built into the universe that's just as real as, say, the physical law of gravity. And, you know, the reaping and sowing, it just means that if you plant corn, you get corn. You don't get tomatoes. Right? Pretty simple. So on the one hand, if you cheat people, you can pretty well count on being cheated. If you treat other people dishonestly, you yourself will become a victim of dishonesty. Count on it. On the other hand, if you treat people with integrity and generosity, those will come back to you in some way, shape, or form. Now, listen carefully. I am not saying that a life of honesty and integrity is, you're going to have some kind of pain-free life. There's no such thing this side of heaven. I'm not claiming that you'll never be a victim of dishonesty just because you're honest. I am saying that when you and I practice integrity, we are going to have the opportunity to live the fullest, the happiest, the most productive kind of life possible on this planet. God has his ways of rewarding people who set their hearts and their minds and their lives on walking before him with integrity. Well, here's a final way to maintain your integrity regardless. Practice integrity as a way of life. Practice integrity as a way of life. So what does that look like? Well, I think in many cases it means to make restitution whenever possible. You see, folks, let's be honest here. The fact is that we all have lapses in integrity, each and every one of us. Okay? And when that happens, what do? We ask God to forgive us. In addition, whenever possible, we make things right. Maybe you need to send a check to a store with a note that says, years ago, I stole something from you. I need to make it right. Here's some money to cover my theft. Maybe you need to call your past or your present employer and say, I need to make something right. I'm sending a check tomorrow. I'm reminded, folks, this has got to be a wholehearted thing. I'm reminded of the man who sent an anonymous letter to the Internal Revenue Service along with a check for $500 that said, I've cheated the IRS. Here's $500. P.S. If I still feel guilty, I'll send the rest later. Not exactly making things right, is it? A better example was that little scoundrel Zacchaeus. Remember, he was so short he had to climb a tree in Jericho to get a glimpse of Jesus coming down the road. And Zacchaeus was as dishonest as the day is long. He was a tax collector. But when Jesus talked to him about his eternal need, Zacchaeus offered to pay back everyone he cheated four times over. And what was Jesus' response? Jesus said, salvation has come to this home today. Genuine repentance involves more than just feeling sorry and often more than just saying you're sorry. It calls for the added step of making things right whenever and however possible. Practice integrity as a way of life. What else does that look like? It also means to be honestly industrious. Honestly industrious. There's a Bible verse that connects working honestly and not stealing. If you are a thief, it says, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work and then give generously to others in need. And because God has written certain moral laws into the universe, we live in a moral universe. These get-rich schemes are fantasies 99% of the time, including that lottery thing that went on. Instead, work faithfully. Do the work that God's provided to you as if you're working for the Lord, which is exactly what you're doing. And then save, and then invest wisely, and then tithe to the Lord's work and give generously to those who are in need. Stop with the excuses. Just do it. And the long-term result is that you'll be better off financially and in every other way. You'll also enjoy peace in your heart and a clear conscience before God. Integrity is its own reward in the end. Be honestly industrious. Practice integrity as a way of life. What does that look like? It means to also be joyfully generous. Be joyfully generous. You know what is the opposite of stealing? Not stealing. No. No. Wrong. Saving. No. That's not the opposite of stealing. So what's the opposite of stealing? The opposite of stealing is generosity. The opposite of taking from other people what doesn't belong to you is giving to others what does belong to you. The opposite of taking from other people what doesn't belong to you is giving to others what does belong to you. Do you see that in the same verse that we looked at a minute ago? If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. You see, for a follower of Jesus, the best reason to hold a job isn't to get rich yourself. The best reason is that now it now gives you the ability to be generous to those who are in need. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, had a very wise, simple, and memorable guideline that he lived by. He said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Pretty good. Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And the fact is that you and I can go through life being givers and not takers. And I want to tell you that it's only the givers that ever get the joy. If you're a taker, you're just always asking and being on the receiving end, you'll never get the joy. The joy goes to the givers in life. And you can go through life with an open hand toward others or a closed fist. And only the people with the open hand ever get the joy. Jesus put it best, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Be joyfully generous. You know, you don't have to be rich to be generous. You don't have to be male or female. You don't have to be a certain class or strata of society. And you certainly don't have to be rich. Let me tell you about something that happened to these two folk about a year ago, November of last year, in and around the city of Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, right? Kate McClure was driving, she's there on the left, she was driving on I-95 and she ran out of gas. And she was just sitting there by the side of the road when Johnny Bobbitt Jr., a Marine veteran who was also homeless, found her there by the side of the road in her car. And he told her that this was not a safe place to be. He asked her to lock her doors. And then he walked himself to the nearest gas station and spent his last $20. That's all he had in the world. He spent his last $20 buying one of those little red gasoline tanks, and he took Kate McClure some gas and got her going again. And Kate said to her friends later, she said, Johnny never even asked me for a cent. He said, I couldn't have repaid him because I didn't have any cash on me. And so all I could do was thank him. And she said, I started to visit him in his place. I mean, it wasn't really a home. It was just wherever he was hanging out. And I wanted to find out some way to show my appreciation for his kindness and his generosity to me. I don't know whether it was her or whether other people got the story, but anyway, they got a GoFundMe page started for Johnny Bobbitt Jr. And they raised over $400,000. Johnny Bobbitt now owns his own home. And he took some of that money and he also gifted it to a grade school student who was helping another homeless military veteran. You reap what you sow in life. You know what strikes me about that story? In another way, Johnny Bobbitt Jr. had no reason whatsoever to be generous, did he? He's homeless. I mean, what do you expect from a homeless person? Expect him to be generous? He had every excuse, every rationalization of why he should not be generous. But he was. He decided to live that way. On completely the other side of the spectrum, God had no reason to be generous to you or me either. I mean, as humanity, what did we do? We shook our fist in his face and said, "We don't want anything to do with you." God had no reason to be generous to you and to me. But instead, what did he do? He demonstrated the greatest act of generosity the universe will ever see. He sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins, to be raised to life, and to open the way for you and for me to enjoy an eternal relationship with him. And you and I, as we come to the Lord's table today, you and I have the opportunity to celebrate the incredible generosity of God himself and to ask him to help us to live lives of joyful generosity as well. Let's pray. Father God, we've been reminded today there's a lot of ways to steal, a lot of ways to be a thief. And Lord, hopefully all of us feel maybe a little bit challenged by that. That's good, Lord. We invite your Holy Spirit to search our hearts because we want to be clean. We want to be right before you, especially as we come to this table, this symbol of your incredible generosity to us. Father, we take a moment as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper to let you search our hearts and our minds
Yes, to allow you to convict us where we might need to be convicted. Maybe it's some sort of stealing. Maybe it's something else entirely. But Lord, we admit today that we are sinful and that we need your grace. And so we take a moment to ask for your forgiveness and your cleansing. Not because of anything that we have done or will ever do, but because Jesus died in our place on the cross and his blood covers our sin. Brothers and sisters, just take a moment. Confess anything you need to confess to the Lord before we receive the bread and the cup together. Let's receive the promise of the Lord that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.